Now, what I want you to do this morning, let's turn in our Bibles. I know we don't start any lesson without John 3:16, but that's going to be the last one we're going to read this morning. But let's turn to several passages. How many of you brought your Bibles? Okay, if you don't have a Bible, please look on with someone that has a Bible. Amen? Let's turn to our first passage. That's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Okay? And for those of you who are Bible scholars, Genesis is found where? First book in the Bible, right? Amen. Praise God. And the third chapter, the 15th verse. Is everyone there? Okay. Now is everyone there? Okay, good. Let's read this together. I'm reading from the King James. Read along in your version. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, who's talking there? God. Who's he talking to, though? The serpent, right? Satan, right? Because now this is the fall, right? I will put enmity between thee and who? The woman. Between what? Thy seed and what? Her seed. Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, you know, in science, we understand this, that women don't carry a seed, right? Right? They carry the egg. The male carries a seed. But do you know? Notice God is prophesying, right? He's saying between your seed, talking about Satan, and her seed, right? Follow this. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, in the Pastor Clinton taught us many years ago that in the Eastern culture, when you talk about bruising a head and heel, it's talking about lordship. Okay, you follow that? So in other words, the seed of this woman, right, the enemy was going to do what? Bruise it. But the seed of that woman was going to do what? Bruise the lordship or crush the lordship of Satan. Amen? Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I mean, this is a familiar passage. And many times we see this on Christmas cards, right? But this wasn't intended to be put on a Christmas card only. Amen? So let's read this. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Is everyone there? Okay, I hear pages rustling. I'm going to wait for you because I want us to read these together and see these together. Is everyone there now? Okay, let's read. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you what? A sign. Now, what's going to be that sign? Let's read it. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Another name for Emmanuel is what? God with us. So notice what God is saying here, prophesying. Once again, the Lord himself shall give a sign. And what was going to be that sign? A virgin is going to do what? Conceive. A virgin is going to conceive. Now, we know in the natural, virgins can't conceive unless they're no longer virgins, right? So here, but do you see how God is setting the stage? God is forecasting, right? And then he's going to fulfill. Turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So we know about the seed. We know about that a virgin shall conceive a seed, right? But now let's look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Amos, Obadiah. And Micah is somewhere around here. Okay? And that's a tough one. We're going to flip through the pages. Okay, is everyone there now? Okay, let's read that together. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be what? Ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So now, what is it? What is Micah the prophet prophesying? He's prophesying where this Messiah is going to come, right? So where's he going to come out from? From Bethlehem, okay? Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read some verses here, okay? We're going to read verse 1 all the way to verse 20. And we're going to tie this all in because I want you to see how God does things. God forecasts, then he fulfills. Okay? Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And let's read it. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So taxation has been around for a long time, right? So if a politician tells you no new taxes, guess what? He's lying, right? Let's keep on going. Okay, ready? Verse 2. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called what? Bethlehem. Now you see how God did this? Where was Joseph originally from? From Galilee, Nazareth. But you see, because of this taxation that Caesar Augustus said was going to take place, everybody had to go where? Back to their hometown. So in other words, Joseph was out of he wasn't from his hometown. He had to go back to his hometown. And where was his hometown? Bethlehem. So you see how God sets things up? It all flowed in a certain way, right? Now let's keep on going. Ready? Where do we leave off at? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. Verse 5. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. You follow this? You see how God does things? They were going there because of taxation in the natural. But God had another plan. God had forecast that this would happen. A virgin would conceive, and that child would come out of Bethlehem, right? Now, let's see what happens here. This is all showing how God is doing things, right? And she brought forth, verse 7, and she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in what? Swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And now verse 8, I like this. And there were in the same country who? Shepherds doing what? Abiding in the field, doing what? Keeping watch over their flock by night. You know, I think it's interesting that in the fivefold ministries, of the fivefold ministry, the pastoral office is considered what? The shepherd. And what were they doing? Watching over their flocks by night. Okay, let's keep on going, right? Verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, right? A Savior, which is who? Christ the Lord. In other words, his title, Messiah, the Lord. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were going away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. So in other words, they weren't in Bethlehem. They were on the outskirts. And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, who went out telling about the birth of this child? The shepherds. You got that? So in other words, these shepherds, because they were on this duty, they were at night. And then when they saw this and the angels made the pronouncement, they went. So now they're going to tell, right? And verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told to them by who? The shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, grumbling and complaining. Doing what? Glorifying and doing what? And praising God for all the things that they had what? heard and seen as it was told unto them. You got that? Now, we always hear that and we say, oh, that's the Christmas story, right? But really what it is this is an account of God forecasting and fulfilling that which he said. Jesus, the Son of God, came as who? The Son of Man. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And you may say, well, Deacon Floyd, don't you got that a little out of order? No, it's not really out of order, because remember, we're talking prophetically. You're going to see something here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Because I want you to understand something. This is going to tie into our lesson this morning, that the Word of God has a season. The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God worked there. The Word of God will work here. And the Word of God has some future promises. Amen? So listen, we're going to see it all housed here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Are you there? Let's read it. This is another one of those that's on the Christmas cards, right? Right? This is Christmas card scripture, right? It's more than that. Amen? It's God speaking to us. Let's read. For unto us a child is born. Now hold it right there. That's what we're going to celebrate in a few days, right? We celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now here's the key. If all Jesus did was be born and was in that manger, and that's all it was, then there's nothing really to celebrate about. Nothing changed at that point. But now look at this. Next verse. Unto us is what? A son is given. So in other words, it's talking about the child was born. Now a son is being given. God is speaking prophetically. You know when he gave up his son? On the cross. Do you see that? A child was born, but now what? A son is given. Now, this doesn't stop there. And what? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Let me ask you a question. Is the government on his shoulder now? Is it? No. But the government one day will be upon his shoulder, referring to that millennial reign of Christ, right? But now let's keep on going. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Is he wonderful?
Yes.
He's wonderful now, right? Counselor. Is he your counselor?
Yes.
Is he your counselor?
Yes.
Okay, very good. I'm seeing you awake. The mighty God. Is he the mighty God?
Yes.
Is he the everlasting Father?
Yes.
Is he the Prince of Peace?
Yes.
Now look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. You know what he's talking about there? Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is here. And peace shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to do what? To order it and to establish it. Church, you and I are here this morning as representatives of the kingdom of God. We've been called and summoned by God to establish some things. See, right now in the world, there's things going on. But we are here as representatives of the kingdom of God. We have the authority to establish some things. God wants to establish some things in this world, but he has to do it through you and I. Everyone got that? I know this don't sound like a Christmas story, but this is the truth. It's the word nonetheless. Amen? To order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Now, that's a future event. God is not judging the world right now. So when things happen and you hear them say on the news, well, the judgment of God fell on that place. No, God's judgment has not fallen. We're in a dispensation of what? Grace. God's grace is being dispersed. God's mercy is being dispersed. God's love is being dispersed. But there's going to come a time when his judgment will come, but it's not now. Everyone got that?
Amen.
But that's what this scripture is saying here. Amen. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16, because now we're going to tie it all in. Okay? And this is how we start our lessons. Amen? Let's read. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, isn't that ties it all in? Amen? So here's where we are this morning, church. God loves this world. We are representatives of God, right? So we should represent to this world God's love. So in other words, I don't care who's out there in this world. God loves them. We had a young man come in on Friday night in prayer. Young man, 24 years old. And my wife summoned me to go see him. He was sitting in the back of our area of prayer. And his head was down. And the minute I put my hands on his shoulder, the Holy Ghost began to quicken to me certain things that were going on in this young man's life. The first thing that this young man had to deal with and was dealing with, and that's why God drew him to that Friday night, he didn't know God loved him. Here's what he told me. He fasted for 3 days, and he wanted to know God, if God can help him, and he didn't know his place. He didn't know anything. But then I had to tell him, I had to share with him. I said, Jethro, his name was Jethro. I said, Jethro, don't you understand that God loves you? And he looks, I don't know. I need proof. There's the proof. See? And then I told him, I said, Jethro, you're going to have to do two things. You're going to have to believe what God says, that he loves you. And then also you're going to have to receive it. So through the course of that and ministering to him, he came away. He left that night knowing that God loved him. Knowing that him fasting and all these other things he wanted to try to do to get God's attention wasn't enough. And I told him, I said, fasting's nice and it's okay, but here's the thing you left out. You left out the fact that you didn't know God loved you. So when you went to go fast, the enemy took advantage of you. And then he came there with a thought of wanting to kill himself because he didn't know God loved him. And then he didn't know that we loved him. And then he wanted a miracle. And I told him, I said, Jethro, let me give you a miracle. You know what the miracle is? He said, what? I said, number one, you wanted to kill yourself and you didn't kill yourself. Number two, you didn't even know this place existed, but you had a sensing in your heart to come to this place. You came in expecting a miracle. I said, here's your third miracle. I'm sitting out here in the cold with you in the parking lot, and we're talking. And I'm telling you to come on inside, you know. But see, here's what I'm saying. We are surrounded with a world of people who are hurting. They're hurting. I don't care what kind of front they put up, they're hurting. I don't care how lavish a home they're living in, a car, a job, or a career, they're hurting. Yes. You and I are the only ones that can minister to them life. Amen? Yes. Now, that's not a part of my message, but that's what the Holy Ghost is just quickening to my heart. Right now, there's going to come through these doors people that are going to be hurting. Right now, we're sitting here, we're hurting. You follow what I'm saying? We're hurting. But you see, we're in a place where we're getting healed. We're receiving healing for our hurting. So look to your left, look to your right, look left, right, look in front of you, behind you. You see everybody there? Everyone here? Now here's the key. Now here's the secret. Each and every one of these people you're looking at, and if you're looking at me, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But we're being perfected. Amen. You got that? So I'm not comfortable in staying where I'm not where I was last year.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Thank God you are not where you were last year. And thank God, Lord willing, in 2013, we're not going to be where we are now.
Amen.
So we're going somewhere. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, what I want you to think about this. How many of you ever heard of the word tune up? What do you think of when you think about a tune up? Okay. Fine-tuning your car, okay? Now, why do we fine-tune our cars? What's the purpose of tuning up a car or fine-tuning it? Let me give you a mic. Who wants to answer that? Okay, right here. Now, here you go. Get you on tape. Come on. What's the purpose?
For fine-tuning, to get something, whatever it is, working like it was designed to work.
Working like it was designed to work. Very good. Any other reasons why we tune up a car? Anybody else? Now, don't. No, hold on. I want you to think naturally about it. Don't give me an eschatological, theological reason why we tune up a car. Why we tune up a car?
To get better mileage.
To get better mileage. Okay, what else? What's another reason? To clean it up, right? So in other words, performance, right? So in other words, if we have a car, because our daughter, we got her a car several years ago, and you know, when you give a young person a car, you give them the keys and you tell them, you know, you got to put gas in the tank, and every 3,000 miles, what are you supposed to do? Oil change, right? What do you do after 6,000 miles? Oil change and rotate the tires. What happens after 9,000, 12,000 miles? What are you supposed to do? Get it tuned up, right? Now, if you do all of that, what's going to happen to that car? It's going to last long. Longevity. Well, our daughter didn't do that. She didn't believe that, you know, you used to do oil changes and all that. So to make a long story short, one day her car broke down and the guy says the engine's gone. Engine's gone, so car's gone. Why? Because she failed to tune it up, right? So this morning what we're going to do, we're going to look at the topic of faith. God told me to share with you the topic of faith, and this is a little tune-up. Okay, everyone got that? Because I know how many of you heard the message of faith in the Bible, right? We all know faith, right? How does faith come? By hearing what? Word of God. Okay, my A students are here this morning. That's good. But we're going to get a little tune-up, okay, in the area of what? Faith. Okay? Because there are some things that God has placed on the horizon for this church. I'm talking about you guys right here. There are some things God has on the horizon for you and us, but you here. You have an assignment here. Right now, this morning, I'm on assignment here. But next week, I mean, well, I'll be here next week. But I mean, if I'm not on assignment here, I'm in Nanuet, right? But you're on assignment what? Here. God has an assignment for this group. You got that? He's got an assignment for you. And it's only your assignment. It's not Nanuet's assignment. Okay? There's an assignment here. And if you're going to be here next week, I'll go into that. But this morning, what we're going to look at, we're going to do a little tune-up, okay? Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 9, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. And what happens is the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, right? But now look at what he says in verse 9 of chapter 4. I think this is very interesting. I have my notes here, so I'm going to look down at my notes for the scriptures. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Is everyone there? Amen. Everyone say tune up.
Tune up.
All right, good. Just make sure you're here with me and we're on the same page. Okay, ready? Is everyone there? Verse 9. Now, Paul is speaking. Let's read. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Do and what? The God of peace shall be with you. Now, let me read that in Young's literal translation. The things that also ye did learn and receive and hear and saw in me, those do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, the Amplified says it this way. He says, practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living on it. And the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being, will be with you. So in other words, church, the Apostle Paul was writing to this epistle to the church in Philippi. He was exhorting them during a difficult time of him being in prison. Remember, because he was imprisoned, right? But he exhorted them by saying what? Rejoice in the Lord, right? But in verse 9, he shares with them a spiritual law that governs faith. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. There are laws, spiritual laws, that govern things. Just as there are natural laws that govern things. Everyone follow me? Like, for example, gravity is a natural law, right? So if you understand the law of gravity, and if you obey it, you'll benefit from it. But if you don't understand the law of gravity, and you get up on top of the Empire State Building and jump off and say, I believe I can fly, right? R. Kelly ain't going to help you, right? The law of gravity is going to do what? Take over and you're going to hit the ground, right? But now, if we all got on a 747 and we're all going first class to Hawaii, we're sitting in that 747, right? That thing goes off down the runway. The law, a natural law of lift takes over, right? So that big jet can make us all fly, right? Whether we believe we can or not, right? Now that's natural laws, right? But now there are spiritual laws that govern faith. And that's what we have to come to grips with. We have to understand the laws that govern things. The first law that the first spiritual law that governs faith is what? Love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. You don't have to turn there, but Paul said this. He said that faith works how? By love. So in other words, if my faith is not working, if my faith is not operating the way it should, what's the first thing I need to look at? My love walk. See, because if I'm not walking in the love of God, that's going to hinder what? Your faith. So sometimes you can run into brothers and sisters, and they say, well, you know, I believe God, I was confessing, and I was saying this, but things weren't working. They weren't working maybe because they violated this spiritual law. See, if I'm not walking in the love of God, then I can't have my faith operating because what? Faith works by what? Love. Got that? Everyone got that? Now, there are other laws that govern faith. Now, here's another law that governs faith. Paul outlined it here, and I'm going to share with you this morning. It's the law of hear, see, and do. Let me say that again. The law of hear, see, and do. Now, let me break it down to you this way, so that way you'll understand what I'm talking about. And you can say this with me. Say this. Say, what I hear is what I see. What I see is what I'll do. You got that? Because that's what Paul said here in this scripture. He said, those things you heard and seen in me, you're going to do what? Do. Right? Now, we already answered this. I already asked you, how does faith come? How does faith come? By hearing what? The word of God, and that's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Let's turn there. Turn to Romans chapter 10, because I want you to see how this law plays itself out. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. Okay? The law of hear, see, and do. Beginning at verse 14, the Apostle Paul is writing, right? And look at what he says. He says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not what? Heard. And how shall they hear without who? A preacher, right? And how shall they preach except they be what? Sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, verse 17. Read it with me. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. So in other words, think about this. In the natural, right? How do we see? What do we see with? We see with our eyes, right? In the natural, right? All things being equal, unless you're blind, you see with your eyes, right? Now, follow this. In the spirit realm, though, remember, that's in the natural. In the natural, I can see you, you can see me, right? But now, in the spirit realm, you don't see with your eyes. You know how you see? With your ears. Right? Because it says faith comes by what? Hearing, not seeing. See, here's what the world will tell you, and the world says this all the time. Seeing is what? Believing. But see, for us in the kingdom of God, hearing and believing is seeing. So therefore, you don't look at things and say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. That has nothing to do with faith. Faith says this: I've heard what God says. I've heard God's word. And now that I've heard God's word, I see what he's saying. So because I hear what God says, I do what? Believe, right? Now, hearing is very important. This is something that sometimes we take for granted a lot. And especially, you know, in marriages, you know, spouses. You know, one of the things my wife would tell me on occasions is that, William, you're not hearing me. You're not listening. And I heard her while I'm watching TV. Right, I'm moving the channel. Now I'm not really I'm listening to her, but I'm not hearing her. And all the wives said, Oh, geez. Sorry, guys, but it's the truth, right? Sometimes you can hear someone, but you're not listening. Now, let's look at that. This is very important. This is the key to the whole thing, right? In other words, when we're hearing, it's more than just a physical thing, like I heard what you said. Right now you're hearing me, right? It's more than that. According to the Word of God, if we break this down, when you're hearing, we are to hear with the intent to do something. You got that? Now listen to this. We are also to hear to gain understanding. See, because if you're hearing, then you're gaining understanding. Okay? Children are young, especially children. Children will hear their parents, but won't gain understanding because they tune them out, right? Right? Remember that Charlie Brown, the lioness, the school teacher? Womp, 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 right? That's all the kids were listening to. They heard, womp, 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 right? They heard her, but they weren't listening, right? But now here it is with us, with God. God wants us to not only hear with the intent of doing something, not only does God want us to hear to gain understanding, but God wants us to hear and obey. Turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 8. In Luke chapter 8, verse 8, Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, right? Now, let's look at the latter part of that, because it says it fell on good ground and bare a hundredfold. I don't want us to focus in on all of that. Look at the last thing Jesus said in that verse, verse 8. Is everyone there? Luke chapter 8, verse 8. Look at the last thing he said. Because he's talking about the parable of the sower, and he's talking about falling on good ground. But the last thing he says is what? Is everyone there? Now, I'll wait for you to get there. I'll take a sip of water. Have to say that. Okay, ready? Is everyone there now? Now, this is Jesus, right? Now, look at what he says. Let's read it. He that have ears to do what? Hear, let him hear. Say it one more time. He that have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, doesn't that sound kind of redundant? Why would he say, if you got an ear, aren't you supposed to hear? But now look at the Amplified. It says the same thing. Listen to what it says in the Amplified, that latter part, once again, but in the Amplified. He who has ears to hear, let him be listening. And let him consider and understand by hearing. So you see, that's why it's so important what we hear, okay? Because what we hear is what we'll see. And what we see is what we're going to do. That's a spiritual law governing faith. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 15. I'll read it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 15. I want to read it from the Amplified. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him consider and perceive and comprehend by hearing. So in other words, hearing is more than just a physical thing. Hearing involves us understanding, perceiving, and comprehending. Amen? Everyone follow me on that? Now turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Because Jesus is saying something similar to what he was saying in the other gospel, but he adds some things to it. And this is a very important element concerning our hearing. Amen? Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 23 and 24. Is everyone there? Okay, I hear pages rustling. I'll wait because I want you to see this. Okay, is everyone there now? Okay, let's read it. If any man have ears to hear, let him do what? Let him hear. Verse 24. And he said unto them, what? Take heed, what? What you hear. Did you get that? So in other words, it's not enough just to hear something and be passive about it. We have to do what? Take heed with what we hear. Now listen, he goes further. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that what? Hear. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? More is going to be given. You follow that? Now, let me read that in the Amplified. He says it this way. If any man has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him perceive and comprehend. And he said unto them, be careful what you are hearing. Are you hearing that, church? Be careful what you are hearing. Be careful with what you are hearing. See, it's not enough to say, well, I'm doing the dishes, turn on the news. Now, I'm not making fun of the news, but I'm just saying we have to be mindful of what it is we're hearing, because there's a reason for it, and he goes into it right here, right? The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear. Oh, man, I'm going to tell you, this will set you free. We're talking about faith, right? And we want to, faith helps us to accomplish things and to move into the promises of God, right? Notice what he says here. He's given us the key. The thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure, the virtue and knowledge of what comes back to you. So in other words, to the degree that I'm listening to God's word, to the degree that I'm allowing that truth into me, remember the spiritual law we're talking about that governs faith. What does it say? Hear. What you hear is what? Is what you'll see. What you see is what? What you'll do. Now, here's what Jesus is saying right there. He's saying it in a nutshell, right? That's going to come back to you. And more besides will be given to you who hear. So in other words, that's why sometimes, we've all done this in our walk with God. You've seen some people, you've seen an individual or a person or a persona, ministry or whatever. Man, why is God blessing them so much? And why is I'm struggling to try to find and make ends meet? But then the key is this. How much time am I spending hearing the word of God, as opposed to the individual over here who spends time hearing the word of God? According to this, the one who hears God's word and puts it into them, God's going to give them more. So in other words, the problem is not with God. The problem is with who? With us. And what do we have to do? Hear, right? Let's keep on going. This is important. That is why it's important to take notice to what we're hearing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 and 23. It's a passage of scripture that we're familiar with. And I like to shy away from saying familiar with, because what happens is when we get familiar with something, we get loose and we get lax. And, oh, I heard that before. I got it highlighted. I don't even have to look at it. I can even read it to you. But no, let's look down at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, and let's approach it like this is the first time we've seen it. Amen? The writer of Proverbs, look at what he says. He says, my son, attend to my words. Do what? Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from where? Your eyes. Keep them in the midst of what? Your heart. For they are life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh. Verse 23, and this is key. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. So church, in other words, there's a spiritual correlation between what we hear and what's stored in our hearts. Now let me read that same verse in the Amplified. He says it this way. He says, my son, attend to my words. Consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, healing and health to all their flesh. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Now, the Knox translation says it this way. It says, hear then and heed, my son, these words of warning. Never lose sight of them. Cherish them in thy innermost heart. Let a man master them. They will bring life and healing to his whole being. Use all thy watchfulness to keep thine heart true. That is the fountain whence life springs. You got that? So in other words, if we're going to attend to God's words, how are we going to attend to God's word? By hearing it. But now, not only that, we're going to hear God's word. As we're hearing God's word, what else are we going to do? We're going to see God's word. And not only that, if we're hearing God's word and seeing God's word, guess what? We're going to do God's word. Now, here's the key. Here's the thing we need to understand. We are to hear the word of God, right? we are to see, in other words, we are to understand, perceive God's word, right? And then we're also to do God's words. Now, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. Listen, look what Jesus said here about this same principle. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 47. We're just going to read verse 47. Because in this discourse, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're saying, we're of Abraham, and we don't know what you're of. And he told them, no, you're of your father, the devil, right? No, he called them what they were, right? He said, because if you'd have known me, you would know the Father. But obviously, you don't know me, so you don't know the Father, right? So your father's not Abraham, your father's the devil. Now look at verse 47. This is a key thing he says. Is everyone there? I'll wait for you to get there. I want you to see this. And if you don't have this highlighted or underlined in your Bible, highlight it and underline it in your Bible. Because this is a key of what Jesus is telling us. Amen? This is the key. Ready? Is everyone there? Let's read. He that is of God does what? Heareth God's what? Words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Amen. So in other words, let's say it again. He that is of God does what? He hears what? God's words, right? Now, let me read. Now, turn to 1 John, because there Jesus says, he that hears God's words, right, are God's, right? And he's telling the other ones, you're not of God because you don't hear God's word. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 4, the writer John in this epistle, beginning at verse 5. Look at what he says. He's making reference here. He's writing to them. He says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. See? And the world hears them. Because remember, what John was doing, he was writing to the church. But what he was saying was there were some who crept in and said, you got to do this, you got to be this. And if you don't know this and that, you don't know God. But he's saying, no. The world hears them. Talking about the Antichrist and those, not the Antichrist, but those that are against the anointing, okay? When it says Antichrist there, it doesn't mean the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. It's talking about those who come out who are against, who oppose the anointing, right? He says they hear, the world hears them because they're of them, right? But now let's look at this again, verse 6. Let's read it. We are of God. He that knoweth God does what? Hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we what? The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So right now, here's where we are, church. We have the word. We have the truth, right? We share that word with somebody or that truth, and they look at you. Oh, no, that's not true. That's not true. So-and-so says this. Well, see, here's what I'm saying. Let's not get in an argument with them. They're just letting you know where they're coming from. They're embracing the world. So they're of the world, but we are of God. We are of the truth, right? I'm sharing the truth with you this morning, so you're hearing the word of God. You're hearing truth, right? Now, let's look at something else. This is very important. Notice he says, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we can know the spirit of error. Anything that does not say what God's word says is error. I don't care who says it. I'm serious. I don't care who says it. If it's not God's word, it's error. Amen? Now, let's look at what Jesus had to say. Not really Jesus, but the Holy Ghost representing Jesus. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, and beginning at just the first part of verse 7, because we're not going to read the rest of it because for the context of this lesson. Revelation chapter 7, just the first part of that. Look at what the Holy Ghost is saying. Is everyone there? Let's read. He that hath what? An ear, let him do what? Hear what? What the Spirit saith unto the churches. Go to chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. Is everyone there? Let's read it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto who? The churches. Go to verse 13. Are you there? Let's read. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse 22. Everyone there? Read verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, the key here is this. Did you notice what it said here? He that hath an ear, let him understand, let him perceive what? What the Spirit there is referring to, the Holy Spirit is saying to who? The churches. So you know what? The Holy Spirit is saying things to us. But what do we have to do? We have a part to play. What do we have to do? We have to hear. We have to hearken to, okay? We have to listen for. So it's important that we take the time to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. And we can do that through prayer, through intercession, and through personal time in His presence. It's vitally important for every believer to understand the importance of hearing. See, because too long I've heard people, and it's sad. Some people come to church just to hear what God is saying, because all during the week they don't know what God is saying, so they wait to come to church, and the pastor has to tell them, or the speaker has to tell them what God is saying. But God has been speaking to you all week long. So all that should be happening is when we gather together, we're all hearing the same thing, right? And the church said, amen. Amen. All right, I hope I didn't step on no toes here this morning. Amen? Because what you hear is what you'll see. And what you see is what you'll do, okay? Now, if you hear that we're in a recession, you're going to see yourself in what? In a recession. And you'll do what recession folks do. You know what they do? They hoard and hide, right? If you hear that gas prices are rising higher and higher, you'll see what? Gas prices going higher and higher, right? If you hear that the unemployment rate is high and there are no jobs out there, you'll see the unemployment rate high and no jobs out there. But if you hear, but my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, you will see every need met. If you hear, by his stripes I am healed, you'll see yourself healed and whole. Now, let's look at two examples that demonstrate this spiritual law of hear, see, and do. Amen? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to begin at verse 1 through 11. Now, this is the account of David, okay? And how many, we're familiar with this story, but let's read it, amen? Because we're going to see this law, this spiritual law of faith, hear, see, and do, come into operation. Everyone there? Okay, let's read. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth, Askenaz, and Espandarim, right? That's the best way I can say it. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. I always think of this like a football game, you know? The Israelites on one side, the Philistines on one side, and the valley right between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in the span. In other words, he's a big guy. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. I don't know how much that is, but it sounds like it was heavy, right? And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, right? And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. That sounds like a heavy spear. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel. And he said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose a man for you, and let him come down unto me. In other words, he's saying, you guys go pick out a guy, and I'll fight him, right? And if he be able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were what? Dismayed and what else? Greatly afraid. Because what was happening? they were looking. And they saw that big dude come out of there. They saw him looking like, what, the Terminator or whatever, coming with a spear and all of this, and said, bring your best down. And if he beats me, we'll serve you. But if I beat him, you're going to have to serve us. So Saul, the king, and all the men saw this, right? Now, listen to this. They heard Goliath's words, right? Didn't they? And what else did they do? They saw what? They saw his stature, right? And what did they do? They were in fear. It produced fear. Now look at verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself how long?
40
days. So now follow this. I want you to get a picture of this. On one hill over here, the Philistines. On this other hill, the Israelites. In the valley, Goliath comes down. And every day he's barking wolf tickets. And he did it twice a day. He said, okay, who's out there that want, who wants some of this, right? Who want a piece of me? That's what he was saying. Who wants a piece of me, right? And they've been seeing this how long? 40 days. Now, underline that 40, because see, remember, in the Bible, when you see the number 40, it suggests two things. It suggests testing and maturity and also judgment. So here, we can say it this way. This Goliath was tempting God's covenant people for how long? 40 days. In other words, he was just barking at them, right? Now, he's barking all that good stuff, right? Now, let's continue reading, okay? Verse 17. And Jesse said unto his son David, take now for thy brethren an ephod of the parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. No, they weren't. They weren't fighting with the Philistines, right? They were watching them, right? See, some of us think we're fighting and all we're doing is just sitting there watching. Verse 20. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, and as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put a battle in array, army against army. They still weren't fighting. They were just standing on the edge, right? They were getting ready to fight. They weren't fighting, right? Verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brothers, right? And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And what happened? David heard them. You got that? Now, how long was Goliath doing this? For 40 days. Was David there? Where was David? Tending his sheep. Okay? See, but here's what I want you to understand something. We're talking about hear, see, and do. David was where he was appointed to be. He was on assignment. His assignment at that time was to tend to the sheep. But while he was tending to the sheep, you know what he was doing? Because remember, before this, he was anointed to be king. But now we can say this. David was for 40 days meditating on the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You follow that? He was meditating. He was hearing God's words. He was meditating on the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, right? He was meditating on his covenant out there with all the sheep. He was meditating on the word of God. But what happened? He walked into the camp and he heard something strange, right? But now let's look what happened here, okay? Look at this. David was 40 days hearing God's word. So when he saw Goliath for what he was. He saw Goliath as an uncircumcised, in other words, without covenant, blasphemer, about to become buzzard food. What he heard was what he saw. What he saw was what he was about to do. Look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Look at verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by. What did he say? What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? You got that? Now keep on going. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? Here's what I'm saying. David wasn't listening to all that yin yang. He knew, wait a minute, I'm hearing this. Who's barking this out? This guy? He said, listen, let's keep on going. I don't want to get ahead of the story. Let's keep on going. So in other words, David's saying, what's going to become of them, right? Let's keep on going. Where am I at? Okay. And the people answered them after this manner, saying, so it shall be done unto the man that kill him, right? Verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother. I like this because I'm a younger brother, too. So your big brother come out there and say, man, what is he talking about? Get out of here, right? So Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? In other words, Eliab was still looking at David as his little brother. Little brother, who's watching the sheep while you're here? You got that? So he was looking in the natural, right? But let's keep on going. He says, I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for thou hast come down that thou mightest see the battle. In other words, he's saying, you're nosy and you want to see what's going on. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him to another, and he kept speaking to them. He said, what's going to become of the guy who gets rid of this guy, right? And just like what happens in church, right? When the words were heard, what David spake, they rehearsed them before another guy, and then finally Saul heard them, right? Verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. Now, imagine this, a young boy saying, listen, don't worry about it, king. I'll take him. I'll go kill him, right? But now look what happened. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. Once again, Saul is trying to size him up, right? This guy's been doing this. It's like one of those Ultimate Fighter guys. You get a little kid going in, want to fight him. He said, no, you're not able to fight him, right? For you are but a youth, and this man, he is a man of war from his youth. Look at verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him. Smote him means killed him, right? And slew him. Verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, here's what's happening. David was meditating. Remember I said 40 days? He was meditating on his covenant with God. And he's telling you, he's got a track record. When a lion came in there, boom, he got him. When a bear came in there, boom, he got him. When he saw this Goliath, boom, I got him, right? Let's see what he says, right? David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me, you hear him? The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord thy God be with thee. Did you hear this? David was hearing God's word. So what he heard was what he saw. He saw this Goliath as a defiler of Israel. He saw him as one that God, the same God that gave him victory with the lion and the bear, he's going to give me victory here. So he said, hey, he's buzzard food, right? So Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. And we know the rest of the story. We know what happened, right? David slew Goliath and went on to write a number one bestseller entitled How to Get Ahead in Life. Right? It's a joke. Okay, it's a little joke to you. But he did slew him, right? Now let's turn to another account. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Because we're talking about hearing, seeing, doing. David had to hear God's word. When he heard God's word and knew his covenant, then he saw what was going to happen. When he saw what was going to happen, he knew what he was going to do. Okay? Let's turn here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Now this is an interesting account because two things happen at the same time. Jesus with his disciples, right? Beginning at verse 21, it says this, and Jesus was passed over again by ship over to the other side, and much people gathered unto him, right? And he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. Who was that? Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee," now underline this, "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and that she may be and she may live," right? So what did Jesus do? He went with them, right? And much people followed and thronged him. Verse 25, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and has suffered many things of many physicians, and has spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." Verse 27, "When she did what? She heard of Jesus. She came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.'" Now hold it right there. Remember I talk about this law of hear, see, and do? She first had to hear that Jesus was coming that way, right? We see in this account that every place she went, they couldn't help her. The physicians, she spent all she had, right? She was growing worse. But when she heard about Jesus, she heard that Jesus is coming, but then she had to do something. What she heard was what she saw. She saw herself coming to Jesus and touching his garment. But it wasn't enough just to see herself touching his garment. She had to say something. What did she say? "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be what? Whole, right? Healed, right? But then she had to do something, right? So let's keep on going with this story, right? Verse 29, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" You got that? "And his disciples said unto him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you're saying, who touched?'" In other words, there's a big crowd here. We're walking through the crowd. Who are you trying to say who touched you? Everybody's touching you. We're all trying to get through this crowd. But here's the key. Everybody was bumping into him, but only one person touched him. The person who came in faith. Church, remember this. It's through faith that we receive access to the promises and provisions of God. So when she had to say something, right? First of all, she heard he was coming. She said, "If I can just get to him, I'll be whole," right? But then she had to do something. What did she have to do? Come through that press. She had to come through and then touch him, right? So Jesus knew someone placed a demand on him, okay? Someone placed a demand on him. Notice he didn't get angry about it. Verse 31. Verse 32. "And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth," right? Look at verse 34. "And he said unto her, 'Daughter,'" what happened? "'Thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace and behold of thy plague.'" Now, meanwhile, while this is all happening, remember, Jairus got him, right? Jairus said, "Come to my house." And what was Jairus saying? "Come to my house. You lay your hands on my daughter. I know she's going to be healed," right? So meanwhile, while this is all happening, yeah, I'm thinking about Jairus. If my daughter was in a bad situation and Jesus is coming with me, right? Think about it, Joe, right? With your daughter, right? You're coming and somebody stops him. You know, I'm trying to get him. Come on, let's get moving. Let's get the lady, you know, they stop at this. So that happened. So now Jairus is looking, but really he's thinking, okay, let's get going. Come on, let's get going, you know? But what happened instantly? Look at this. Verse 35. "While he yet spake," so while he was speaking, "there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain that said," what? "Thy daughter is dead. Why troubles thou the master any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, what? "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him. Now let's just put a pin there for a minute. Let's put a pin there. Let's go back to the woman with the issue of blood, okay? Let's go back here. Right? Let's look at this. She heard Jesus was passing her way. When she saw herself touching him, she was what? Made whole, right? Now listen, look at verse 27. Going back to verse 27 in the Amplified. "She had heard the reports concerning Jesus, and she came up behind him in the throng and touched his garment," right? "For she kept saying," you got that? "She kept saying, 'If I only touch his garments, I shall be restored to health.'" See, here's what happens with some people. We don't understand the laws that govern certain things, and we say, well, you can't, by faith, you can't say, I believe I'm healed. You only have to say it once. That's only in prayer. But here, she said, if I can get to him, I'm going to be whole. If I can get to him, I'm going to be whole. If I can get to him, I'm going to be whole. Now, we don't have to do that. All we have to do is take God at his word. Amen. Right? So here it is. She touched him and restored the health. Right? Now, what she heard was what she saw. Right? Now, let's go back to Jairus in verse 23. In verse 23 of chapter 5, he made a declaration. He made a statement, didn't he? He said, come and lay your hands on my daughter and she'll be made whole. Right? Now, let's look what happened. Go back to verse 35 when the person told him, your daughter's dead, right? Now, look at verse 35 in the Amplified. While he was still speaking, there come some from the ruler's house who said to Jairus, your daughter has died. Why bother and distress the teacher any further? Verse 36, I like this. Overhearing but ignoring. You got that? This is Jesus now. Overhearing but ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be seized with alarm and struck with fear. Only keep on believing. Only keep on believing, okay? Now, here's where we are. We're going to have to learn to hear some things but ignore them. See, you can hear some things going on in your neighborhood or in your area or on the job or your community. You can hear them, but sometimes we're going to have to learn to ignore some things, okay? What Jairus heard, he saw. What he saw, Jesus said, keep on believing. Keep on believing, right? And because he believed God, he believed Jesus, what happened? His daughter was made whole and healed, right? Now, church, here's what I want to share with you. The Father has been speaking to us as a congregation, okay? Over the past several months, changes have been made. Are continuing to occur at a rapid rate, right? What we're going to need in order to stay in step with the direction of the Holy Spirit is to understand that what we hear is what we'll see. What we see is what we'll do. We need to make certain that in the days ahead, what we hear is God's word. Then we will see God's promises, and then we will do mighty exploits for God. Say this with me. Say, what I see. No, what I hear. Is what I'll see. What I see. Is what I'll do. I'm hearing God's word. I'm seeing God's word working on my behalf. I am doing God's word. I am walking in God's word. Therefore, I am receiving everything, every promise, every provision that the Father has made to me. I have it now by faith in Jesus' name.